So in our series through Genesis, this is message number 25, and the title of this message is Providence Unveiled. And we'll be looking at Genesis chapter 24. We want to start reading verses 1 to 4. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. So chapter 23 begins the transition from Abraham to Isaac, where Abraham will step to the background and Isaac will come forward in the account. And God had promised to continue his covenant with Isaac, but the death of Sarah brings the reality of death and the question of death into the conversation concerning God's covenant promises. So Abraham and Sarah lived from the time of God's call in faith, but had not received the promises in terms of the land in particular. So what would death do to the covenant, to the promises of God? Well, when Sarah died, Abraham did not travel back to his ancestral home in Ur of the Chaldees, and that certainly would have been customary and would have been possible for Abraham, given his means that he had. But he expressed his faith in God and in the promises of God beyond the grave by buying a burial site for his family, a site where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, along with Sarah, Rebekah, and Leah, would all be buried. So God promised to Sarah did not end at her death, and they wouldn't end for Abraham at his death. And the writer of Hebrews confirmed this by noting that they all died in faith, not having yet received a full fulfillment of the promises. Jesus confirmed this as well in a couple of different places where he prophesied about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob sitting down in the future kingdom. That's Matthew chapter 8, verse 11, and Luke chapter 13, and verse number 28. Well, of course, the account of Abraham leads us to ask, well, what's life for? If Abraham and Sarah lived faithfully all those years only to die without having received the inheritance promise, and life is obviously for preparing for the life to come. And there are a lot of things that we have to do while we are living. We have to work to eat and to live, to sustain ourselves. And aside from that, we also get to enjoy various blessings that we are thankful to God for. But none of those things are the purpose of our lives, and we cannot let them take priority over preparing for the life to come. This is what Jesus spoke of when he warned not to lay up treasures on the earth, but to lay up treasures in heaven, like in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21. So we see Abraham preparing for the life to come in these closing chapters of his life where Isaac is to take up the covenant mantle. Well, chapter 24 continues this transition with Abraham's last act in terms of the covenant transition to Isaac. So Abraham sends his servant for a wife for Isaac in this chapter. And this entire chapter is a single episode that begins with Abraham and ends with Isaac and Rebekah. It is the most space given to a single episode in the book of Genesis. Well, to learn the lesson of this chapter, we have to pay attention to how it is presented. For instance, it is the longest single episode, and so then it's not surprising that there are a lot of details in the account. But what's not included is important as well as what is included. So the name of Yahweh, for instance, occurs 17 times in this chapter and in this account. But what's not included is God speaking. God doesn't speak in this account. So after so much emphasis in the book of Genesis, all the way up to this chapter, so much emphasis on God speaking, here God doesn't speak. Also, the actions in this chapter are not the result of any direct or specific commands from God. We have no record of any indication that God gave Abraham specific instructions for this moment. And the text shows that he wasn't following such specific instructions. The chapter also has the first instance of prayer to God beyond just the mention of calling on God's name. So we've had in Genesis to this point, we've had conversations with God. Conversations with God that have taken place in visions, sometimes in dreams, sometimes in an appearance of God. God speaking without any other indication of how that he did that, where there's interaction. And we've had those sort of scenes that have been given to us in the book of Genesis. But here we don't get that. We get prayer. We also get in this account answers to prayer that are answers to prayer without obvious direct intervention by God, with the account of remarkable timings. And Moses narrates this account in some ways in an odd way. He doesn't build suspense as you would normally expect, or it would even seem to be natural to do so. So just for instance, the servant, when he goes to the well and he meets Rebekah, he doesn't know who she is, or if she's the woman that he's to take to Isaac. But the reader already knows, because Moses has already revealed that to the reader as you're going through. And mostly these things are already revealed, and so there's not really that suspense as you go along of what's going to happen. And you don't find out, as the servant of Abraham does, as what you would expect in reading such an account. Well, what all this adds up to is putting the emphasis in this chapter on God's providence. And by God's providence, we would mean the normal working of God in the everyday occurrences of life. And so there's an emphasis on God's providence and God's faithfulness to his covenant. Though we don't hear his voice from heaven, we don't see his direct intervention in the things that happen. So what this means is that God demonstrates here that he is and he will be with Isaac just as he was with Abraham, just as he promised, whether there are signs and speakings or not. In other words, we see that God is at work, though we don't see him at work, so to speak, because he has already spoken and is absolutely faithful to keep his word. So as you look at this chapter, obviously there are a few ways that you could divide it. We take it in three particular pieces. So in verses 1 to 9, where Abraham sends his servant, verses 10 to 61, which is obviously the bulk of the chapter, where the servant meets Rebekah, and then verses 62 to 67, where Isaac and Rebekah meet in marriage. So obviously we have a lot of verses to work through in this chapter, and so we'll try not to get caught up in a lot of details and comments about every little thing. I do want to try to get through the chapter. So we'll start in the first part where Abraham sends his servant. Let's start with verses 1 to 4. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. Well, this account begins clearly marking that this is a new episode, because we have this statement on Abraham's age. Abraham was old. He was well stricken in years. And the fact that Abraham had grown to an old age is an indication that he had been blessed. And that Yahweh had blessed Abraham is also stated explicitly in the text, showing this fulfillment of promises, like back in chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, where God said, I'm going to bless you, and chapter 15 and verse 15 and so on. And God truly had blessed Abraham, though all of the promises that God had made had not been fulfilled to Abraham in his lifetime. God truly had fulfilled and kept promises to Abraham. Well, Abraham calls his servant, and the servant is not named. So we don't know for sure. Some suppose that it was the Eleazar that was referred to a few chapters ago. Could have been a different at this point. We just don't know. This servant is not named, but he's asked to swear an oath to Abraham. Notice he has a very important job for him to do. And so this gesture of the hand under the thigh is not really clear. It was likely some sort of a custom of the day, but what all the purpose and significance of that was isn't given to us in the account. And the oath that the servant was to take was that he would get a wife for Isaac, but not from the Canaanites around whom that they lived, but from Abraham's kindred in his ancestral home. Now, Abraham does not give a specific reason for this. So why did Abraham say that the servant had to get a wife not from the Canaanites, but from his own kindred? Well, he doesn't give a specific reason for this, and there's no record or no indication that God spoke specifically about this to Abraham, and again, what he was to do when this time came. So Abraham then was acting on what God had already spoken. And Abraham was making a necessary application of it, of what God had already revealed to him and the way that God had already worked in his life with he and Sarah to this point. Well, God had promised to give Abraham's seed the land of the Canaanites, Genesis chapter 15, verses 16 to 20. And he had promised that this seed would possess the gates of his enemies in chapter 22 and verse number 17, which is echoed later in this account down in verse number 60 as well. So in other words, the reason he would not take a wife from the Canaanites is because he was to possess the land. So this particular promise pertaining to Isaac was within Abraham's own family. And the promise of the land was not to be had through bartering, through him being given the land by any of the inhabitants, or not to be had through intermarriage and forming alliances with those of the Canaanites, but that this was to come by the hand of God to Abraham and to his seed. And we see such things that are reflected in the episode with the king of Sodom, for instance, in Genesis chapter 14, verses 21 to 24, when he said, I'll not take anything from you, you know, lest it would be said that you have made Abraham rich. The purchase of the cave of Machpelah that we just looked at in the previous chapter was another instance where Abraham was not going to be enriched. He wasn't going to come into possession of any of the land through any sort of guise or craft or through any sort of gift that might be made to him or be brought under any sort of obligation. And so I believe as we continue reading then that the same would apply to a wife for Isaac. Look at verses 7 to 9. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear. I'm sorry, I started at the wrong verse. Let's go back up to verse number 5. And the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, beware thou that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swear to him concerning that matter. So his servant responds then with this particular question. Well, what if the woman is not willing to come? What if she's not willing to be brought back? And Abraham responds, first of all, in faith that God would send his angel before him to prosper him. And again, this is not based on any direct revelation. This is not based on any specific command that God had given or any specific promise that God had given necessarily about this particular situation. But rather, again, it's based on what God had already spoken, what he had already done, what he had already shown to Abraham in the fulfilling of his word. So he says God will send his angel. And of course, later on in the Pentateuch, it's also said that the angel of Yahweh would be the one who would give Israel the land. Exodus chapter 23 and verse number 20 and Numbers chapter 20 and verse number 16. But if the servant goes and he found the woman, but she would not follow, then Abraham says, you'll be clear. You've done your duty and you'll be clear of your oath. Showing that, again, that Abraham did not have a specific instruction. He was acting concerning what God had already spoken. So Abraham emphasized that Isaac, though, was not to be brought back to the ancestral land. Why? Because Abraham was called to leave there. He was called to leave from that land, to leave from that country, to leave from his kindred, and that God would give him a seed, and he was to go to the land that God would show him. And so the servant agrees, and he does swear the oath to Abraham. Well, it leads us to the next part. That's the biggest section of this chapter, verses 10 through 61, which is where the servant meets Rebekah and all of that that takes place. So let's start with verses 10 to 14. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia under the city of Nahor, and he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, and she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. So the servant departs from Abraham. He goes with all the necessary resources, and he goes to the city of Nahor, Abraham's brother. This is the city of Aham Naharam, or Aram of the two rivers, I guess it would be. And he stopped by this well in the evening time when the women came out to draw water. And there it is that he prayed. And again, this is the first prayer that we have as such. So there was the servant, he's got the camels and whatever that he brought from Abraham, and he prays. He speaks to God. And there's no priest to intercede between him and God. There's no holy or special place that he goes to in order to pray to God. And there's no present that he offers before the Lord in order to pray to God. He simply speaks to God. He prays to God. He was outside the promised land, and he simply called out to God. And notice what he asked for. He asked for, the word is translated there, good speed. That God would send him good speed. Now, that term itself just means a happening. And so, in the context, and the way that it's used in some other contexts as well, he's asking for the good providence of God's guidance in making this venture a success. And you'll notice also that he asked for God's kindness to Abraham. And of course, that is the Hebrew term chesed that we have talked about many, many times. Asking for God to show his covenant loyalty, his covenant faithfulness to Abraham through his providence. And he will know by the response of the woman that he speaks to, and he repeats the chesed again. He says it both times, once in verse 12, once in verse number 14. In other words, he's relying on God's faithfulness to his word. So again, first prayer that we have in the book of Genesis, he speaks to God. God doesn't respond to him in a voice, doesn't respond to him in any way, doesn't show him anything. He simply calls out to God and makes a request to God. First prayer that we have in this way. Then we look at verses 15 to 21. And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again unto the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. And the man wondering at her held his peace, to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. So Moses notes, of course, this providential timing. So as the servant is praying to God, and again, he doesn't hear a voice, he doesn't see a vision, he doesn't any of those things. He's praying to God and he's asking. And before he's finished speaking the words of his prayer to God, behold, this woman comes out. But of course, it's not just any woman. Moses straight away says it was Rebekah. So, you know, you would think that he would say, well, a certain woman came out. And so the servant's going to find out, well, you know, this might be, this might not be. But Moses just tells us straight out from the start, no, this is Rebekah. This is the woman. So he shows with his description of her. He describes her also as being beautiful, as being young and of a marriageable age, unmarried, never been with a man. He says all these things about her. She's so obviously she's in many ways she's already qualified, I guess you could say. And she did just as the servant had prayed. She gave him this drink of water. She offered she's going to draw water for his camels also, which was no small feat for 10 camels. And he noted all of this. And then it says that he waited to see if this was God's providential answer to his prayer or not. For instance, for one thing, he doesn't know who she is. He doesn't know that if she's of Abraham's kindred or if she is just a woman of another family of the place. Obviously, he knows some things about her from what he has seen and spoken with her and her actions, but he doesn't know who she is. But he thinks, well, it could be that God has answered in this manner. Then look at verses 22 to 27. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold and said, whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? And she said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. And she said moreover unto him, we have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in. And the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. So then the servant gives her these gifts for her kindness. The word for earring is a little uncertain. It could mean an earring. It more likely meant a nose ring of some sort that was typically the jewelry of women at the time. He asks after her family, and she responded so that the servant knew then that she was of Abraham's kindred. And then look at that response. The servant praises God for his providence. Once again, acknowledging God's chesed toward Abraham. Not only that, but he joins that other term, truth, emet, chesed and emet, that he said that God has shown to Abraham, covenant loyalty and trustworthiness that he has shown. Now, the term that he used of the Lord leading him, he said that the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. And the term that is used there is also a term that is used later of God's leading Israel through difficulties to the land of promise because of his covenants. That's Exodus chapter 13, verses 17 and 21, and chapter 15 and verse 13, chapter 32 and verse number 34. Then we get a little bit longer section, verses 28 to 49. And the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things. And Rebekah had a brother, and his name was Laban. And Laban ran out to the man unto the well. And it came to pass, when he saw the earring and the bracelets upon his sister's hands, and when he heard the words of Rebekah his sister, saying, thus spake the man unto me, that he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore standest thou without? For I have prepared the house and room for the camels. And the man came into the house, and he ungirded his camels, and gave straw and provender for the camels, and water to wash his feet, and the men's feet that were with him. And there was set meat before him to eat. But he said, I will not eat until I have told mine errand. And he said, speak on. And he said, I am Abraham's servant, and the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he has become great. And he hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old, and unto him hath he given all that he hath. And my master made me swear, saying, thou shalt not take a wife to my son of the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my father's house and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son. And I said unto my master, peradventure the woman will not follow me. And he said unto me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with thee and prosper thy way. And thou shalt take a wife for my son of my kindred, and of my father's house. Then shalt thou be clear from this my oath, when thou comest to my kindred, and if they give not thee one, thou shalt be clear from my oath. And I came this day unto the well, and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if now thou do prosper my way which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin cometh forth to draw water, and I say to her, Give me, I pray thee, a little water of thy pitcher to drink, and she say to me, Both drink thou, and I will also draw for thy camels. Let the same be the woman whom the Lord hath appointed out for my master's son. And before I had done speaking in mine heart, behold, Rebekah came forth with her pitcher on her shoulder, and she went down unto the well and drew water. And I said unto her, Let me drink, I pray thee. And she made haste and let down her pitcher from her shoulder and said, Drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. So I drank, and she made the camels drink also. And I asked her and said, Whose daughter art thou? And she said, The daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bare unto him. And I put the earring upon her face and the bracelets upon her hands. And I bowed down my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son. And now, if ye will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. So the servant is taken back to the house, back to Rebekah's family, the family of Abraham's brother. And he recounts all of these events. And again, you'll notice it's just there's a lot of repetition here. As he just goes through everything that has happened that we've just read the account of. And he goes through this again as he tells the family under the roof of Abraham's family. And once again, the Lord's providence is highlighted. And so the scene is set to see how Rebekah's family will respond. Because again, we're not given sort of these cliffhangers and the suspense. Things have been revealed along the way. And now we get to this point and we want, well, how is her family going to respond? And we see that in verses 50 to 56. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, The thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee good or bad. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord hath spoken. And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. And they did eat and drink, and the men that were with him and tarried all night, and they rose up in the morning, and he said, Send me away unto my master. And her brother and her mother said, Let the damsel abide with us a few days, at the least 10, after that she shall go. And he said unto them, Hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way, send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, We will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. So Laban acknowledges that God has superintended these events. This is of the Lord's hand. What can we put to it? What can we take away from it? And he gives him leave to take Rebekah with him. And of course, the servant of Abraham once again responds to this praise and thanksgiving. He gives gifts to Rebekah. He gives gifts to her family. Presumably, this would be the bride price that he would be paying for her. And when the servant wanted to depart, though, they tried to delay him. And so they deferred to Rebekah. Let's read the rest of that, beginning there with verse number 58. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, Wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. And they sent away Rebekah their sister and her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, Thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. So they deferred to Rebekah, and she declares that she would go. Now, this is obviously foreshadowing the initial conversation of Abraham with his servant and in the servant's retelling of all of these things. And the point is that Rebekah had to act in faith, because for her to be married to Isaac, she would be included in God's covenant with him. She had to respond in faith. And remember, the servant brought up and said, well, what if she's not willing to go? And so all of this, again, it gets repeated. And so it leads up to that moment when she declares, I will go. And we also see an echo of this later when an Israelite named Naomi was set to leave Moab for the promised land. And the Moabitess Ruth declared her faith in Naomi's God by saying she would go with her. Ruth, chapter 1 and verse number 16. So the family then speaks this blessing on Rebekah, and it echoes the covenant with Isaac that her seed would be multiplied and that they would possess the gates or possess the land of their enemies. And again, that reflects from earlier in chapter 22 and verse number 17 regarding the land that had been promised and the nations that inhabited that land. And so then this long chapter comes to an end in verses 62 to 67, where Isaac and Rebekah meet in marriage. So let's look at verses 62 and 63. And Isaac came from the well of from the way of the well Lahai-Roi, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. So Isaac now enters this account. We've heard about Isaac, but we haven't seen him or heard from him. And now he enters this account, and we have this another providential time marker. He went out into the field in the evening time. Now, it says that he went out, and the word's translated meditate. And looking into this word, there's actually some ambiguity as to what exactly is indicated. For instance, it could have been indicated that he was going out to pray or that he was going out to think. It could simply just be saying that he went out to take a walk, went to take a walk around in the field at the evening. And it's not really certain, and there's not really anything there in the context to let us know for certain why he went out into the field. But he went out into the field in the evening. But the point is that he went out there at the time that the servant and Rebekah and all of that entourage was on their way coming, and he saw them. Of course, it's also mentioned there that he went out, he was staying by the well there at Lahai-Roi, which was the well where Hagar first met the angel of the Lord, and that's where he left from and went into the field and saw this procession coming. Verses 64 and 65. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, "What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us?" And the servant had said, "It is my master." Therefore, she took a veil and covered herself. So Rebekah saw Isaac, and the account that would give us to believe that they essentially saw each other at the same time. And the servant told her that it was Isaac. She obviously didn't know who he was, and then tells us that she veiled herself. All right. So the word that is used here for a veil refers to a shawl wrap. It was something that covered the head, it covered the face, it covered the shoulders of the woman wearing it. Now, women did not wear these all the time, as is evident from Sarah's beauty being seen in chapter 12 and verse 14, Rebecca's beauty being seen at the well, for that matter, and she didn't have it on until she learned that this was Isaac coming out to meet them. We can also see it being used later in chapter 38 and verse 14 when Tamar puts it on to hide her identity. So she covers herself with this veil. The point of it is that it was a wedding symbol. And by this, Moses is indicating that Isaac and Rebekah were married according to the customs of the day. Now, again, it's not what we're used to in terms of any sort of a wedding ceremony, but according to the customs of the day, that's why that she covered herself in this shawl, and they met, and then they proceed to Isaac's tent after the servant tells Isaac all that had been done. So they're in verses 66 and 67. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So the servant here, and you notice how Moses gives us the shorthand here. The servant just tells Isaac all that had happened. Instead of all these times we've had the reiteration of all these things, and now just the report that he tells Isaac what had happened. And then, of course, Isaac and Rebekah consummate the marriage. They are husband and wife now. And this mention of Sarah at the end in particular is important because it indicates that now Isaac and his wife Rebekah have taken that place of Abraham and Sarah in the ongoing covenant. Now, Abraham hasn't died yet, and he will live for a time after this. But however, Isaac has come into his inheritance. That means that now he is the one through whom the covenant is being perpetuated. Of course, the promises to Abraham are still valid and still will be, you know, after his death as well. But now the account is going to shift to Isaac and Rebekah in the place of Abraham and Sarah, as the covenant will continue on with them. So what do we make of chapter 24? Obviously a very long chapter. There is a lot of repetition. I tried to get through it in a timely manner, so hopefully I was able to accomplish that. But to understand what we're being taught here, to understand what we're learning from a chapter like Genesis chapter 24, we have to understand what was at stake. What was it that was really at stake? Well, we could say, well, it's the covenant, because God had promised to multiply Abraham's seed through Isaac, and Isaac was as yet unmarried, and he couldn't marry a Canaanite, obviously, and so that was what was at stake. But what was at stake on a larger scale? If we zoom out to a bigger picture, what is at stake here at this crucial moment of covenant transition between Abraham to Isaac? Well, if we read Genesis from the beginning of the book up to this point, then we understand that God has revealed that through His covenants is the way that He is going to work to reverse the curse upon the earth, to redeem nations of men, and to bring the Savior into the world to defeat Satan and death and hell. Now, some of that obviously we know from later, but the point is, reading through, God has clearly revealed that it is through His covenants that He is going to work to do this. So, in other words, God's plan of redemption was on the line. God's very name is at stake concerning the promises that He has given, even going all the way back to Genesis 3:15 and the promise of the seed of the woman. So God's word, God's name is at stake. The covenant is at stake. But even God's very plan of redemption for this world that He has made was on the line. So that's what's at stake when we come to chapter number 24. So when we understand that, then we see what this chapter is saying. What's it saying to Isaac? What's it saying to Israel on the plains of Moab before they go into the promised land? And what's it saying even to us today? What it is saying then is that God is always at work to keep His promises and fulfill His purpose in this world. That is what faith is to understand. Abraham lived at a time without a written word. There were no scriptures in Abraham's day. Abraham did not hand Isaac a copy of the Old Testament. All he had was the oral promises of God that God had made. So, Abraham, on down now to Isaac and those that would follow, Jacob and so on, they were not to think that God was only at work when He spoke in a dream, or He spoke in a vision, or He appeared and spoke, or He worked some miraculous intervention. These were not the only times that God was at work. They were not to think that God was only at work in these times. No, God is always at work to keep His word and the course of this world. He is always moving it toward the full and final fulfillment of all of His covenant promises. So, Abraham needed to understand this. Isaac needed to understand this. Jacob needed to understand this. Israel on the plains of Moab, about to go into the promised land, needed to understand this. And we today need to understand this, especially since we have the only infallible record of God's Word here in the Holy Scriptures that He has given us. In it, He gives us the most sure record of His Son and that promises that all who believe in His name will have eternal life. And God is always at work in order to fulfill His word. And the normal means of God's working is just like what we see here in chapter 24, is God's providence. Like we read in the book of Esther, it's God's providence working His will out through these normal means and through these normal events. And men and women are acting, well, they're acting according to their own wills and their own designs, but yet God is overruling all of these things so that they fulfill His purposes. And He restrains, as the psalmist said, those works that are contrary to His purpose, doesn't allow them to take place. Abimelech was not allowed to take Sarah, even though he brought her in the house. God did speak and showed what He had already done. So again, that is the point of a chapter like Genesis chapter 24, that God is at work. He is with Isaac. He will be with Isaac just as He was with Abraham. And that's whether He's speaking in an audible voice or not, or showing some manifestation of His presence in that way or not. He is always working to keep His word.